Welcome to worship, and welcome to all those that might be visiting with us today. Welcome to those who have been part of this community and have come back today to visit with us. Let us come before God, bringing our prayers of thanksgiving and also spending some time offering our lives up in confession. Let us pray. Creator God, we come to you now. We come in silence, but also within us there's something that is shouting for joy. We come quietly, silently, because we've overawed by the thought of your love for us. You rule supreme over time and space, yet you loved us so much that you gave your only Son to suffer and die for us. To think that you love us like that, it takes our breath away. We're struck dumb. We wonder what we can even begin to say. And yet, Lord, there wells up in us a joy. When we think of your love for us, you gave us new birth into a living hope. When you brought Jesus back from death so that we could make a new start in life, free from the guilt and shame of the past, confident that nothing in death or life can ever separate us from your love. To think that you love us like that makes us long to break out in songs and shouts, to break the silence and to shout for joy, to sing your praise. Loving God, as we come this morning, accept our worship and our praise, both the silent things we bring to you and the spoken. Through Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Friends, let us also come before God with our prayers of confession. Let us take a time of quietness as we open up our hearts to God. Let us pray. Lord, please forgive us our sins and set us free from them. We confess to you the sin of pride. We've been sure of our own goodness and importance and have looked down on others. Help us to appreciate the true worth of other people. We confess the sin of envy. We've been displeased when others have been more successful or sought after than we have been. Help us to be glad when others prosper. We confess the sin of anger. We've lost our temper, nursed a grievance. Help us to be patient and understanding with everyone. We confess the sin of self-indulgence. We've had enough and to spare, yet we've neglected the needs of others. Help us to deny ourselves so that others may not be in want. We confess the sin of anxiety. We've worried about many things. Help us to trust you, that you will see us through. We confess to the sin of laziness. We've been lukewarm Christians. Make us eager, energetic, alive to do your will. Lord, hear these our prayers of confession. In the name of Jesus our Lord, amen. The laws of God have shown us to be sinners, but God's mercy triumphs over judgment. In Jesus Christ, God has embraced us, forgiven our sins, and given us a faith that is active for good. In the name of Christ Jesus, I declare to you, your sins are forgiven. We say thanks be to God. As we've been going through this season of reflecting on stewardship, we were presenting some of the things that are at, if you like, the cutting edge of where we are as a church. This isn't an attempt to try and be complete about all the things we're doing. This is an amazing church that is reaching out in so many ways. The first Sunday, we had Hugh and Helen reflect on their call to the mission of the house at Wonga Road to set up a community of welcome for those in need. And then last Sunday, we had Mary and Derek share with us the exciting edges of the church that are beginning to grow out into messy church. And this week we're going to hear about something we're very familiar with but continues to amaze and to expand, and it's the work that's happened through this church and through MSM in Vanuatu. So I'd welcome those who are going to come and present.
Good morning. Today the Medical Sailing Ministries team would like to bring you the Sunday report of our mission in Vanuatu in the end of July, early August. There are many people in this congregation who've been involved with Medical Sailing Ministries, and for this visit the people involved are the people alongside me, which is Graham Duke, Ruth Wilkinson, Glenys Freeman, Rob Latimer and Barry Stewart, and they will actually talk briefly about their work on a one-by-one basis and their reflections, whether they are positive or negative. For my reflection, I'd like to just highlight the amount of detailed planning that goes into these visits, only to be changed by local circumstances when we get there. We went straight from the airport to PCV clinic, health clinic, and immediately noticed both the lack of activity and that the place was an absolute mess. There was rubbish everywhere. You literally had to climb over the rubbish to get to the back door. What's happening, we asked. Why all the rubbish? Why is the rubbish everywhere? We're sorry. We don't have money to be able to pay for rubbish removal. That we just have no money. Okay, we said. We have money. We have money for rubbish removal. And we better clean this up before Dr. Barry arrives on Friday, because he won't be pleased. This one statement changed their spirits. They disliked the rubbish as much as we did, and they quickly threw themselves into clean-up mode. We also found that shipping containers had arrived over the past few months and had not been sorted, and goods had not been transported to their destination. So we all got to work. And by the end of 10 days, with everyone involved, the PCV clinic was restored to a clean state, and the shipping container emptied and sorted, a great effort from everyone. And even more so given, on the screen there you'll see there was a photo of the festivals, and during our time there, which was 10 days, there were two national holidays. So it was a great effort by everyone. But it just demonstrates, no matter how well our things are planned at this end, local conditions are going to change priorities. And the cost of the rubbish removal, $50. So when you're struggling to pay salaries, $50 for rubbish removal just isn't available. So our message from me is, no matter what our plans, we have to remain flexible to respond to local conditions and obtain the best outcome. Oh, and by the way, we did leave funds for regular rubbish removal just so it wouldn't reoccur. I'd now like to pass on to Graham to give us his thoughts of the 2 days. In fact, it's Glenys.
So, when I arrived at Vanuatu, I had no idea what I'd be doing, except that I was going to connect with Daniel. So in 2017, I was there on a mission awareness trip, and I met Daniel, a physio. And he'd never really done anything in paediatrics, and as a paediatric physio, I kind of gave him a little bit of interest. We've been in touch all that time by email and regular contact, and so I wanted to connect with him. But the first 3 days of my life in Vanuatu was in boxes and containers and mess. And I thought, maybe I've come here to do something else, God, other than boxes and boxes. And I think there was about 2,500 boxes. So one morning I suggested to God that maybe there was something else I could be doing. I was a little bit sick of boxes. And after all, there was no therapy services for children with developmental delay anywhere in Vanuatu. There was a very high mortality rate in this area of vulnerable people. And God, surely as a paediatric physio, could I do something else other than boxes? So, as usual, God had a plan. And the next day when Ruth and I started sort through another lot of boxes, we came across a lot of therapy supplies that had been donated through Rotary. So this was a way of me feeling like I would then have a connection to go back. And we were able to get Daniel to come, the physio, and collect over 40 boxes of therapy supplies. And that was like Christmas for them. And they received lots of supplies that they would never be able to have got in their budget. As a result, I think I got a leg in the place. And so that the physios started to see that maybe there was something I could do, and so did I. So that was good. So we haven't just. So this is just at the hospital, and working with a little girl that we all had contact with, and I'm trying to encourage her. I'm playing, by the way, with a slinky, which is one of my basic tools of play, and Daniel's there. And the other woman to this side is Lee, and they're both physios who are really apprehensive about working with children, but after seeing what they could do, they became interested. So, and the next one is that I also went to the centre for children with for people with disabilities, but in Vanuatu, you've got to be 5 years of age before you can receive any assistance. So all the children out there under five are not being found. So because of my contact with Daniel, they rounded up some children for me to see there. And I left them with some resources and suggested therapy plans. But this all happened on the very last day before I left. So what were the highlights for me? Well, living with Rob and Mike for 10 days. But look, there are no juicy stories. I tried really hard, but we were all so exhausted at the end of the day. And Rob didn't even get to his karaoke bar. So those people who've been to Vanuatu, you know, Thursdays, Rob goes to karaoke bar. At 7:15, Rob on his bed, so he didn't go to karaoke bar. The second thing for me was being immersed in the amazing work that's happening in Vanuatu by all of these people. The third highlight was Elizabeth, a little girl that Daniel found who had cerebral palsy, and she got that as a result of malaria when she was a baby. And she'd had no services, and because she was under five, she wasn't eligible to receive any support. So Daniel arranged for her to come. And we stood her up for the first time, and her mother, through tears, said God has answered her prayers, and now she had hope for Elizabeth. But for me, I guess a highlight is that wherever we are and whatever we want to be doing, if we trust God, we're always enough. And he will surprise us with his grace, goodness and love. But as for the future, about Glenys Freeman and Vanuatu, I've no idea. It looks like a massive mountain to climb, so I'm in a place of prayer and discernment and humbly waiting on God.
I'm Ruth. I'm back again. I'm being to Vanuatu again. This time I had a holiday. I'd just like to say I don't do relaxing. This is where Kate and my daughter and I spent 6 nights, and that's what we saw morning, noon and night, unless the tourists came. And relaxing is not my thing, but it's very nice. Okay, thank you. So I reconnected with the Mama's Life team. The two on the left, my left, your right, Jack and Mary, they run a reusable, washable menstruation pad system for Vanuatu. They make it there, they employ the local ladies. So these three ladies can put their children through school through this program. So they've branched out into continence care after I branched out into continence care too. So we've got a connection. So Mary made me this scarf so that I can remember her. And then I was wearing the top that I wore last year for my outreach. At the Independence Day celebration, I saw some young ladies wearing this dress. So they made me one. So I took Graham clothes shopping. Best clothes shopping ever, wasn't it? So I've got a dress for outreach for next year. What I should have been doing was I should have been joining Graham to teach ICU skills at the hospital. So this is my top for wearing ICU skills, for ICU teaching. I didn't do that much. I ended up doing, can we do the next one? Sorting boxes. So I sorted boxes. They wouldn't let me drive up to the hospital on the back of the truck. I'm just saying, I did get off. So we took boxes, worked with the nurses on the wards. I emptied the boxes. Equipment they didn't want, I took away. And equipment that they would use, I showed them how to use it. So we all felt really satisfied that that's something that's got rid of the rubbish, it's appropriate, and that they can use it ongoing. And yes, we did have a lot of kitchen sinks. You've got no idea how many kitchen sinks we had. So in conclusion for me, I've got no idea what I'm doing in Vanuatu anyway. I've now got 3 outfits, so whether it's teaching in the hospital, teaching with Glenys and the physio, or doing outreach, or Mama's Life, who knows, but something will happen. I've moved the box sorting down to Geelong, so I don't have to go there for that. So that's all.
Morning, everyone. I've got just a few stories to tell you. The picture on the left is a family that I caught up with, and some of you will remember the name Jerry. He was in our prayer notices during last year. He's the fellow wearing the red scarf. On his left is his dad, Edward. On his right, his mum, Mary, and me. Jerry is a boy we met last year who was dying from cancer and wouldn't be alive today if it wasn't for a whole lot of people getting together. And we managed to get him to Auckland, New Zealand, in a rush. And he spent 6 months there, and he's now back in Vanuatu, healthy, but not yet going to school, which we'd like, or going back to school. But it was great to catch up with him, and one of the things that we can do there is actually provide follow-up. So I was able to assess him and then contact all of the doctors in Melbourne, Brisbane, Auckland and Sydney who had been involved in organising his care. So that's one of the things that we were able to do. The other one, as Ruth mentioned, was some teaching. So Sue and I were there. Well, Sue was there for 1 week. I was there for 2 weeks. Those 2 weeks, we ran some workshop teaching. First week for doctors and nurses in the emergency department, which was the second course after last year, the first one. And then the second week, we ran a course for nurses. And we did this this year because we didn't have the funds to do the usual outreach program that we'd normally done, and so we ran the teaching instead, and I just asked for volunteers, and amazingly there were 7 nurses from Box Hill, Maroondah and Angus Hospital who just put up their hand and said, yes, I'll give up my annual leave, I'll pay my entire cost of the airfare, I'll pay the accommodation and my meals and come over and teach voluntarily. And this was our last day. We had a great time together. We passed on some skills and helped them. It sounds like we do a lot of useful things, but there are some enormous challenges and frustrations. Just for example, one of the frustrations was that 3 of the expensive bits of equipment we sent over were damaged in storage and in transit and were unusable, and it's probably something in the order of $30,000 worth of equipment that we couldn't use, which was very disappointing. The other difficulty we've got is, where are we headed, what should we be doing, and where should we be putting our efforts? And the whole program in Vanuatu is really at a crossroads at the moment. And so we'd like your prayer and wisdom and support as to what God wants us to do. Thanks.
Good morning, my name is Barry. I'm here to talk about Goodfella Tutsku, which is basically toothbrushing, supervised toothbrushing in kindergarten and schools. This is going to be Fastfella Tutsku because we've got to get through the slides very quickly. This is the team that we worked with during July, August. Those with the blue tags are from PCV Health, so you can see Rafina, who is actually an optometrist, but she's filling in for our Marinda, who's on the right hand side with her baby. She just came back to work this week, actually. And then, of course, you can see Bob there as well, smiling away. Lily is a hygienist, and the guy at the back is Russell. He's a dental therapist, and Jenny is a dentist, and she's in charge of the whole program. She's the new head of the integrated oral health, eye care and ENT unit. And that's Julie on the left. She's a dentist, senior dentist in Luganville. So she's leading the team in Luganville. This is the team preparing the toothbrushes, putting the numbers on the toothbrushes so we can identify the children, or the children can identify their brushes rather than that. Graham is a dentist. He's the guy on the left there. I've known him since we were... he's a retired dentist, and I've known him since we were students. So this is the first school we went to. This is Central School. This is the kinder class. So you can see that we've got all the equipment there, including the toothbrush containers and the toothpaste and so on. So Jenny's going through with the teachers and the children and telling them what's all about. Here we're putting plaque disclosing gel in the children's mouth. We line them up along the top there, which was quite convenient because we didn't have to bend over. And this is sort of what you see when you put the plaque disclosing gel in the kids' mouths. So this is Russell showing the kids what their teeth look like before they brush. So the aim is for them to remove all of that stain. And this is Lily dispensing the toothpaste. And there's some kids. Now, I've circled a few kids. You can see if you look closely at those kids, they haven't got a clue how to brush their teeth. I've got some video of them wondering what to do, and the teacher was trying to get them to get started. So it's quite obvious from looking at the gel that they're not brushing their teeth very well. Rafina is taking charge of the toothpaste mixing, so I'm just there just to guide her. So this has all been done by Rafina, so she did a fantastic job. This is one of the early stages of mixing. That's what we end up with. This is the bubblegum flavour. Now, this is George's famous contraption, which worked brilliantly. That's some sewage pipe there. you can see it beautifully on the left. It's coming out of that little spout that... George cleverly made, and it fills it up in about 30 or 40 seconds. Now, before that, I was doing it by hand, and it would take a few minutes. But not only that, if you look at the filled container on the right, there's no bubbles in it, whereas we were getting bubbles when we were doing it by hand. So here's the finished product. That's it.
Okay. In terms of the coconut oil-based toothpaste, we're obtaining our toothpaste in Vanuatu from a women's cooperative called Active and Alternative Communities Trade in Vanuatu. And I'd been communicating with them for a little while, and they didn't have any oil when we got there. It was one of those things that, you know, for about 3 months, oh, I've got plenty of oil, we can't sell the oil, we've got heaps of oil. I get there and I say, oh, we're going to be making it next week, have you got some oil? Oh, no, you run out. Right, okay. Well, maybe perhaps we could get just 20 litres, not 40 litres. So they worked all weekend, these women, and this is a cooperative set up through World Vision many years ago, or after the cyclone in 2015. And the women worked, and on their Facebook site, they really promoted the fact that this coconut oil was going into toothpaste, and then they had like a couple of hundred hits and people asking, where can we buy this toothpaste? And this is another area, I think the next one. So this is the elements of it. The Goodfella tooth, the big bottle is for the classroom, and then the smaller ones we've got as samples as well as potentially for selling and making money to help support the program. You'll see the poster, the class poster, and the children's record blush blong children book. So the parents are empowered, informed, so every night the children have to brush their teeth at home, and that's a record book to make sure that it's done at home as well as at school. The next one is, and this is the Active Cooperative, is located on a place called Island. And Island is just a local word for island. And they make chocolate, and they make a range of coconut-based products. And they've been very generous in, they've said, look, we would like to sell your toothpaste. So we're furthering that relationship. But it's a very good thing that in creating this toothpaste-making kind of industry over there, and it's very small, very early days, that we've tapped in with this women's cooperative that is really hopefully going to have additional benefits in other areas. The next one. Now, this was in helping with the toothpaste, the school brushing. In the urban areas, the local health workers can go there. You saw the pictures that Barry had of them presenting to the children and starting the program. Vanuatu is made up of 63 inhabited islands spread distance from Melbourne to Sydney, effectively. Some of these islands have got 100 people on them. Some of them have got a few thousand. Some speak a couple of languages or more than two languages on the island. To get this out to those islands is going to be challenging. So what we've done is developed up this thing called Brush in a Box, where all of the components are put in there, and what we're looking to do is further refine the training so that as soon as it arrives by coastal boat into the village, the teacher can watch the video or read the instructions and implement it the next day. And this is an example, basically, that Julie, Barry mentioned, is a dentist up at Luganville, which is a further northern island on the island of Santo. We sent this box, and it had all the components required to do the program. Now, she's a dentist, so she'd done the training. She'd come to Melbourne here. She was on the platform here back in March. So she knows how the program works. So we want the program to actually work where someone really hasn't had that initial training or isn't a dentist. But here it is here, being packed up, and there's Bob, and I think Barry took the photograph, went down to the local shipping company, and it cost how much to send it from Port Vila overnight on the ship?
It was about $15.
$15 for that box, which we thought that's good value. Next one. Oh, this is the stickers. So you saw we're making the toothpaste. Well, all the stickers, the rolls kind of came out. Well, in making these shelves in this shipping cabinet, I made an industrial strength sticker holder dispenser. Next one. We had a meeting with the Director of Public Health in Vanuatu. They've adopted Goodfella Tooth as part of the national policy, health policy, and he described it as a flagship program, by which they will measure their performance over the next 3 years. He's got a three-year contract as Director of Public Health, and so that's very encouraging, and we're hopefully all heading in the same direction. Next one. This is an application for a federal government friendship grant through DFAT. The Australian government, you may be aware, is trying to re-engage with a lot of the Pacific nations. And this is a funding program for groups that are already working in certain regions, in this case South Pacific. So we lodged it last year and failed. We're lodging another one this year, and if we're successful, that's up to $60,000 to assist. Because as they roll this out in the schools over there, and it's the Ministry of Health, they're doing the work on the ground, we're supplying them. So if they're going to be getting funding to expand, we've got to be able to supply the toothpaste and all that sort of stuff and all the resources. So this really is a prayer point that we're successful with that. We think we're in a much better position this year than last year. So we're really, really hoping and praying that that will come off. This will really be to extend Medical Sailing Ministry's capacity there on the ground so that we can supply. When they say we're doing 50 schools or 20 schools, we can say, OK, we'll have all the materials ready next week. We also want to further develop that self-implementation remote access toothpaste, the brush in a box, and then also address special needs groups. The disabled groups that, that Glenys came across, we figure that they should be assisted with oral health and also kids in hospitals, and we would like to also look further at the mothers and babies, so that's a big target area. I think that was all. Yeah. And over to you, just last words.
So just finally, what can you do? It seems like the program is enormously successful and is doing a whole lot of wonderful things, and it has, but there's something you can do. First of all, what we'd like you to do is to thank God that we've been able to, with all of the programs and projects that we've been involved with the last decade now, have been so successful in so many ways, and we've shown you a little bit about that just with what we've achieved this year. But we also want you to ask God for guidance and wisdom for us and for all of those involved. And all of you can do that. The reason is we are facing a number of challenges, and we have only just hinted at some of them, but God, for some reason, has put a number of obstacles to be put in our way over the last year or two. And so we would like guidance about what we should be doing, how we should be doing it, where we get the funding from AusAid and Uniting World fell out a couple of years ago. So there are a number of big questions being asked and addressed at the moment, and we would appreciate you praying for wisdom as to how we should approach and address this and following God's guidance. And thanks very much for listening.
Continue to be amazed at what North Ringwood can achieve, not just locally as a community in this place, but beyond in Vanuatu. I mean, God has truly blessed this church to be involved in God's mission. Let's come and sing together the summons. And a reading from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 14, verses 25-33. Large crowds were travelling with Jesus, and turning to them, he said, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and child, brothers and sisters, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Won't you first sit down and estimate the cost to see if you have enough money to complete it? For if you lay the foundation and are not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule you, saying, 'This person began to build and wasn't able to finish.' Or suppose a king about to go to war against another king. Won't he first sit down and consider whether he is able with 10,000 men to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000? If he is not able, he will send a delegation while the other is still a long way off, and will ask for terms of peace. in the same way. Those of you who do not give up everything you have cannot be my disciples. We're trying to call people to faith. We're doing our very best to attract people to Jesus. We're trying to grow the church, encourage new members. Then we encounter a passage like the one we've just read. Come on, Jesus, you're undermining all the effort we're putting in. If anyone comes to me, does not hate father and mother, wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even their own life, such a person is not my disciple. Whoever does not carry the cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Then later in the reading, those who do not give up everything, they cannot be my disciple. Come on, Jesus, is this really your gospel? Isn't it meant to be good news? Is this really what you want? Haven't we been telling people they need to be good to their families? Here you talk about hate. Haven't we been telling people they just need to be kind to others? Haven't we been telling people you just need to believe in the goodness of God to be a Christian? But here you seem to be asking so much more than that. Isn't it enough just to believe, Lord? Well, I'm afraid that if that has been our message, then it's not been radical enough. The gospel message is that Jesus wants us, wants all of us, and will settle for nothing less. In the ancient world, family relationships were of central importance. In a world where there was no social security, the family was security from birth into old age and even into the grave. Was almost inconceivable that someone would make their way in the world separate from the familiar ties that surrounded them. Yes, some did. Through death and circumstance, some people found themselves familyless. But with this also went poverty, isolation and vulnerability. And we meet some of these vulnerable people in other gospel stories, especially all the unsupported widows. Family was at the centre of a person's life. Here Jesus is saying that someone comes to him and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters. This is harsh. This is shocking. And it's so shocking that when Matthew recounts this same saying of Jesus, he actually tones it down. In the place of hate, Matthew writes, love less, unless we love less than Jesus, our father, mother, etc. Jesus would have shocked his hearers to attention. The relationship that Jesus expects from his followers is to trump even those most basic and primary relationships. Jesus comes even before family. If that were not shocking enough, he goes on to say that unless we hate even our own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. Not only is the relationship to Jesus more important than family, it's even more important than the most basic relationship we have, the relationship to our very own selves. We need to value Jesus more than we value our own lives. Whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Didn't Jesus carry the cross, that instrument of torture and death? Didn't Jesus carry the cross and experience death so that we wouldn't have to? What does Jesus mean that we need to carry the cross? I know I've spoken before of Dietrich Bonhoeffer and his critique of cheap grace. Bonhoeffer was critical of the church of his time, the church in Germany just before the rise of Hitler. Not unlike what we see in some parts of the world today, even in the US. The churches have become confused with their loyalty to Jesus with their loyalty to nation and political leaders. The churches at the time of Bonhoeffer saw that their faith guaranteed them victory and glory in this life and the next. Bonhoeffer was critical of Christians who wanted to avail of all the privileges of faith without actually following Jesus. It was as if they wanted to claim the glory by going around the experiences of Christ's suffering and death. In the place of what he saw as of cheap grace, he advocated costly discipleship. He argued that as Christians, we're not called to simply believe and receive the promises, rather what we're called to is to follow Jesus. And to follow Jesus means to follow in the way of Jesus, which means to engage in Jesus' mission. It means to follow him through the hardship of his suffering. It means to follow him even to death, even if necessary to crucifixion. And to continue to follow him beyond death into the hope of resurrection. Following Jesus was costly. It was costly because Jesus wanted and wants our total commitment. It's costly because it gave no guarantees that we would avoid suffering and experience only glory. In fact, suffering may be part of what we're called to endure. It was costly because the one who we are following, although he was God, gave up his very life so that through his costly sacrifice, the power of death would be disarmed and the claim of God on our eternal life would be assured. Not surprisingly, one of the passages that Bonhoeffer claimed as central to his understanding of discipleship was this very passage we've read today. Whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Following Jesus requires all our loyalty. It requires that Jesus comes first before all else, even before those things that are centrally important to us, even before our families, even before our very lives. Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Won't you first sit down and estimate the cost to see if you have enough money to complete it? For if you lay the foundation and not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule you, saying, "This person began to build and wasn't able to finish." Jesus calls us to follow him with all we have and all we are. He does not want us to be naive, but rather enter into discipleship with our eyes open, with no illusions about what he is asking of us. Do we have what it takes? And will we commit everything, all we have, to following? Are we willing to give all in our discipleship? Don't set out and then suddenly come to the realization of what is required. Don't set out on the journey and then suddenly count the cost. Know at the beginning that what Christ requires of you. Suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Won't he first sit down and consider whether he's able with 10,000 men to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000? If he's not able, he will send a delegation while the other is still a long way off and will ask for terms of peace. A king does not stumble into battle and then make his calculations after the hostilities have already begun. He goes in eyes wide open. Is he able to give what it takes? Jesus then tells us in the same way, those of you who do not give up everything you have cannot be my disciples. There are many places in Scripture where we can explore the promises of God, the abundant life that Jesus has promised, the life beyond limit that we are called into, to the amazing love of God and the deep compassion of Christ. But here we're called to consider something else. Jesus calls us to follow him. In responding to that call, he makes it clear that he must come first. Our commitment must be first and above all else, even above those things that are most precious to us. Our first priority must be Jesus. He requires nothing less than all we are, all we have, every breath, every talent, every ounce of energy, every ounce of gold. There are great rewards. There's amazing and wonderful life to experience in following Jesus. But Jesus does not want us to enter this life unaware that his claim on us will be total. Just as his love for us will be total. We continue to explore together what stewardship means to us. It would be wrong and manipulative to say that the total commitment that Jesus requires of us is a commitment that must be directed toward the church. For isn't the church itself there to give itself away, the body of Christ, broken, given for the world? It would be wrong because Jesus leads us, each of us, to follow in uniquely different ways. Each of us has diverse gifts and resources, different life histories, different passions, different strengths and weaknesses, different callings. What Jesus asks is us to actually consider is to sit down, consider, discern, calculate, plan. How will we express this total commitment to our Lord and Saviour? As Christians in community, as members of this church is one place where your gifts and resources can be offered and your total commitment to Jesus expressed. But the real church, the living church, is not limited by these walls, or even by the bounds of this local church community. And your passions and gifts may lead you as members of this church to reach out into other areas, into other places, into other involvements, into other organisations. My message today is not that your total commitment to Jesus should find expression through North Ringwood Uniting Church alone. That's far too narrow. The message of today's reading is not about where or how we should be committed. The message is much more radical. It is that Jesus calls for nothing less than our total commitment, and that we should not be naive about what that means. We should sit down, pray, discern, work out how we give every breath, every moment of life. every resource and talent to our Lord and Saviour. Let us pray. Loving God, your words are hard. They remind us so clearly that you call us to give ourselves totally to you. Not often we push it out of our minds, but we know deep down that you claim all of us, all we have and all we are. Loving God, give us discernment how we can live as your disciples, how we can offer ourselves totally to you. In Jesus' name, amen. And may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the power of the Holy Spirit, and the company of God Almighty be with us now and always. Amen.